sent from his throne above. He came to change his world through love. He came humbly, he came to serve. He'll come again to rule his earth. Hallelujah, the Lord has come. And hallelujah, the Lord has come. Hallelujah, the Lord has come. Emmanuel, our God is with us.
You're listening to Thursday Night Live at Calvary Chapel, St. Paul. Calvary Chapel, St. Paul is a fellowship of believers committed to a fourfold style of ministry. We seek to reach, teach, mend, and send. Each Thursday Night Live service involves a time of intimate worship, an in-depth study of God's Word, and a time of afterglow and leading of the Holy Spirit. And now, here is Thursday Night Live.
All right. Want to pray one more time for tonight, Lord. Ask that your Holy Spirit would lead me and guide me to reach, teach, and mend tonight. That's what I feel that you're going for. So I ask that you would do a work here tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this is, I don't know if there's a title you could put to this message. A testimony, a warning. A testimony of a warning. don't do what I did. That's probably a good one. I've botched my life up pretty good and created a good testimony, but that's not a good thing. It is in the way that I can show God's blessing on the other end of it. But I'm just going to go through the scriptures, and we're going to start in Acts 4:24, Acts 2:42. Now I'm dyslexic. All right, 2:42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. The next scripture I was led to for fellowship is Hebrews 10:24-25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as it is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. I'm really not going to have anything new up here to say. The Holy Spirit has spoken to me after my wife passed, specifically, that God wants his people to return to his house to worship him, and to come back into fellowship. Reading the Bible was another thing that God put on my heart in the way of a YouTube clip. I struggled with reading the Bible for a long time. And I saw this YouTube clip that said, are you having difficulty reading the Word of God? And try this. This is a challenge. So I tried it. It is the very first thing you do in the morning. Don't turn the TV on. Don't turn your phone on. Don't look at your computer. Don't listen to the radio. The very first thing you do in the morning is talk to God. Just simply talk to God. Then open up his word and read his word. Then journal. And after that, I usually do the prayers for the people that are on my prayer list. And I come to find out that once I got into a habit of doing that, my day went better because I wasn't starting the day with background noise and the news and the war and all the garbage. And the whole goal of it was the very first thing you should start your day with should be God. In the morning, for me, that's my best time. So what part of the day do you want to give to God? I want to give him the best part of the day, when my focus is the best, when I don't have anything cluttering my mind. And that has just been wonderful. It's worked great for me. That was not where I was going to start the message, but that's where we started. All right, I'm going to try to get back on the key points that I feel, again, the Bible, reading the Bible. I'll explain towards the end of this what that's all about. Fellowship, again, that's going to come into play a little bit later. Listening and obeying the Holy Spirit. That's something that I think we're starting to put more focus on. And I obviously can't say much more than Seth did. He did a fantastic job, but I'll work that into the message as well later. So to start with, my testimony was the main reason that I felt the Lord called me up here, and he called me up here to be a testimony of don't do this. So this is not something I'm proud of, which is why I'm wearing the sinner shirt. I'm going to reveal my sin tonight. Everything. So I started out, and I believe in the Lutheran church that I was in, I believe that I got the Holy Spirit in me by just default of what God's word says, that reading the scriptures, believing that Jesus was the Son of God who came down to earth, he lived the perfect life we couldn't live. He died and was resurrected, and on the third day, he returned to heaven and is seated beside the Father. He did this for us to give us a way to get to heaven. So I understood that, but the Lutheran church, they give you a paper after you say those words and say, there you go. Come to church once a Sunday, you're a good Christian. So I didn't grow. There's no way to grow without fellowship and without mentorship. Moved to the cities, whole family stopped going to church, so that was the end of that. I still believe things happened in my life that were signs that the Holy Spirit was in me. I couldn't listen to rock and roll music anymore. It made me angry. So there were certain things, and I can't go into too much because my testimony will take. They only told me I only have 2 hours tonight, so I'm trying to cut it down. Anyway, and this is something I wasn't going to stick in here either, but I do believe, like, I had a couple of neighbor kids come over and mow my lawn, and I told them about, you know, explain the gospel to them. And they both accepted Christ. And I know they're both in a Catholic church. Shame on Catholic Church for not doing that with kids. But I think reaching out to anybody and planting that seed, if that's the very least that we do, it worked for me. I came from a Lutheran church. The seed was planted in me there, and through my life, it carried out. I believe that's why when I met my wife to be at work, she was attracted to me, and I was attracted to her. I was never really attracted to women. Not that I was attracted to men, but I was more attracted to the loving, concerned care. She would do things like buy a birthday cake for everybody on the crew on their birthday, and we all had to sing happy birthday to them. So I'd never seen somebody selfless. I know she didn't have a lot of money, but she would go to that extent to do that, and she really cared for people. So that attracted me to her, and I assume that's the spirit, you know, witnessing with her spirit. She was backslidden. I didn't know. So we hooked up, like the world does, and lived in sin. Then the Holy Spirit convicted both of us, and we wound up looking for a church. We wound up getting married and found that basically everything that's out there for churches that we found, as far as the big churches, ministries, just didn't feel right. A spirit didn't acknowledge that it was correct. We kept finding issues. So then we both gave up on church for the most part, and I wind up working in a building with Dominic. And if you've ever met Dominic, he used to go to Calvary Chapel, St. Paul. You're going to hear about Jesus. You're going to be invited to the church over and over and until you finally come. So gave into that. Me and my wife came to Calvary Chapel, St. Paul. The Spirit just said, this is right. Everything that Chick was teaching, the way he was teaching, everything was right. So we locked in, got plugged in, started going to home fellowships, started serving in the church, and everything was great. I'm going to make a break here, and I'm going to go to my main scripture that the Lord brought me to. That's going to kind of lead into the next area. Exodus 14, 21 and 22. And that says, "Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were a wall on to them on their right hand and on their left." So that's a miraculous sign. Me and my wife finding Calvary Chapel and finding a home was a miraculous sign. Things that happened in our lives, wonderful. It was something I never expected. I had the wife that I could have never dreamed of having. And it was just, so that kind of aligns with the Israelites seeing that miracle from God of the sea party. Now we'll skip ahead to Exodus 32, 1 through 4. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come make us gods that shall go before us, for as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron, and he received the gold from their hand, and he fastened it with an engraving tool. So he fashioned it with an engraving tool. That's important to remember. And made a molded calf. Then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." So everything's going fine. God's doing miracles. All of a sudden, Moses is gone for a little while, and they're back to their default, which was the gods in Egypt. They turned from God back to making a golden calf to worship. I'm going to skip to 32:7. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go get down there, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves.'" So Moses gets tipped off, running down the mountain. Then in verse 21 of 32, 21 and 22, Moses confronts Aaron, and Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them?" So Aaron said, Do not let the anger of the Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. So Aaron's kind of trying to play it down. I think he knows he's in trouble. And here comes the humorous part. People say God doesn't have a sense of humor. This is hilarious. Verse 24. And I said to them, and this is Aaron speaking, and I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me. I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. So the engraving and the tools, we're not talking about that now. Now this calf just popped out of the fire. And that's kind of how, if we're honest with ourselves, we are. When we get ourselves in a situation, so many times we want to say, I stumbled, I fell. You don't stumble or fall into sin. It's an intentional thing. You've got to put effort into thought. You've got to put effort into action. So this kind of relates to my life, because as they went astray, so did I. I am going to go to the next chapter of my life. And we're going to go to Matthew 4, 6, and 7. This is kind of pre-reading what my message will hopefully match up with. This is where I think some controversy comes up in that people say God doesn't test us, and I got to agree with that. God's not going to test us. But God's going to allow us to be turned over for Satan to tempt us. And that's something that happens frequently. I think it's happening a lot more now. So this is a situation where Jesus was being tempted, and Satan said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. So this is Satan quoting scripture. He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. So one thing we got to remember, and this is going to come into the end of the message, is Satan's been studying the Word of God a very, very long time, thousands of years. So for us not to be in our Word is just putting us at risk to fall victim to Satan having a better handle on God's Word and not being afraid to use it. If he's not afraid to use it against Jesus, he ain't going to be afraid to use it against us. And the response from Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. So Jesus returns the use of inappropriate use of Scripture with Scripture towards Satan. And so around 2006, switching back to my life, or our life, me and my wife, God allowed me and my wife to be tempted. And even though we were in church, plugged in, and the last chapter, everything seemed to be going wonderful, temptation comes along, and lo and behold, as strong as we think we are, we, through the situations that happened in our life, fell away from fellowship first. That's a key thing. First, we fell out of fellowship, and then we stopped attending church. My wife's idol, if you want to call her golden calf, was drugs. So after her son was murdered, which is what happened in 2006, which was when the temptation hit, she turned to her God because she was angry at God. She couldn't see that there is a possible reason that God took him to be with him, and her son was a believer. She was just too angry, and I've seen that with other people too, that the choice comes when you're in a situation. You have just two choices. It's either you fall on the rock or the rock's going to fall on you. So you accept what's going on, what God is got for you, or you fight God, and that never ends well. So I am, apparently, according to doctors, at that same time was diagnosed as bipolar. It's supposedly a medical disorder. And rather than do what I knew I should have done, because the Word of God really doesn't say anything about medications like that. There's no real clear thing in there. But the gist of it is not to be involved with those mind-altering drugs. But I fell victim to it. I went to the doctor. I started taking the medications. So my wife is gone because she's doing meth, and now I'm on a drug and bipolar medication and antidepressants, the thing they don't talk about, what's really weird is they all have the same side effect. May cause worsening depression or death, suicidal thoughts. It's like, what are we taking these medications for if there's any possibility? They first started me on antidepressants before I was diagnosed bipolar, and every antidepressant made me suicidal and made me much more depressed. So it didn't start off good, but then the bipolar meds worked, and they're basically jacking your, I've lost the word now, your, not adrenaline, your, yeah, the feel good levels up to 10. But what that does is you kind of, you're numb to everything going on around you. So the Holy Spirit can't clearly speak to you and convict you when you got cotton stuffed in your ears from these medications. Suddenly my horrible lifestyle and all the sin that was going on in my house didn't bother me. So the conviction backed off. I know another guy that I was working with he was not a Christian. I ministered to him, couldn't get through to him. He was a musician, and he was bipolar, and he was on the same medication. The way he explained it to me from a non-Christian's point of view is, I stopped taking the medication because I cannot write music and I can't play music. It blocks my ability to use my talent, and I believe God's given us all a God-given talent. That was his. So it messed with his God-given talent, messed with my God-given talent, my ability to communicate with God. Good thing is the Holy Spirit just goes from volume 6 to 7 to 8, so then your dosage goes higher and higher. Then I'm maxed out. Then I'm on other drugs to counteract the reactions I'm having to the drugs that I'm on the maximum dosage on, and it's a mess. Anyway, the easiest solution to that was that I just start doing meth with my wife. Hey, because, yeah, that'll make things better. Meth was a drug that you could control, which you couldn't with the other drug. It would just get you to a buzz high level, and then you'd have to take something to allow you to sleep. So this way, meth would just, you could take it when you needed to go and then, you know, crash when you had time. I don't recommend this at all, and I don't recommend that I cold stop that medication for bipolar either, because it's a miracle I lived through all of that. But I learned a lesson from that. Don't trust the doctors. And therapy, too. I went to therapy that was regarding my miserable marriage before I started the bipolar medication, and the therapist told me, okay, you're miserable, divorce your wife, leave your family, find a woman that has a kinky, your same kinkiness, and you'll be happy with her, living happily ever after. That was the therapist. Oh, and here's this book about feeling good about yourself. Read this. This will help too. So therapy and medication did. At least the Holy Spirit was able to convince me that this is not the way to go. Let's see where I'm at now. So backsliding was not fun. I'm not even going to go into the details of it. I can just say that if there are, I know there's other people from the fellowship who've slidden back and I pray that they're just absolutely miserable. It is the worst possible thing to be separated from God, and it separates you from others, and that's exactly what me and my wife did. We isolated ourselves. I'm going to go to Proverbs 14:12 for the next scripture, because this kind of ties to what I just said. There's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So it seemed right to me to go on the antidepressants, to go on the bipolar medications. The doctors were saying it's the right thing to do. It led me to death. It actually reversed what they claim is you start doing pot, you're going to wind up on heavier drugs. I start due to doing a doctor-prescribed medication that's supposed to be safe, and it gets me hooked on meth. There isn't a lot, again, that the Word says about medications, and the scriptures that do have discussions about what plants and seeds, I'm not even going to go there, because they actually work against what I'm trying to say. So the Lord led me to 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, and don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and who is given to you by God. You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price, so you must honor God with your body. What I interpret from that is, don't be putting anything in your body that doesn't honor God. So by taking drugs that separate you from God, that's not honoring God. Taking drugs that make you sleepy, taking drugs that mess with you mentally, is not going to help the Holy Spirit work through you. It's going to work against you. So that's the scripture that I felt led to bring for that. And we go to chapter 3 in the life. This is where it gets a little interesting. Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." So as I'm going along on the medications and now on meth, I think God kind of, the Holy Spirit kind of puts you in situations. So in the midst of all the mess I'd made with my life, I was high on meth and driving to work, upset because an employee was having an issue with a supervisor of mine. So I ran a red light. I made a right turn on a red, didn't stop. Had a little sporty Saturn SC2, bright yellow. 12:30 a.m., by the way. Not a good time to be, you know, out on the roads intoxicated. And I'm going 65 in a 45. And I see some lights coming up behind me, and they're actually gaining on me. And bing! He flips the lights on. It's an Egan police officer. So I'm pulled over as he's getting out of his car and walking up to my window. I'm thinking, okay, Lord, I'm going to have a prison ministry. I'm going to have a prison ministry because that's the only ministry I'm going to have at this point. And he took my info, went back to the car, ran my records, left me there long enough to let my mind just go crazy because a bipolar person's mind will spiral. And it's not that I have a disorder. It's a personality trait is what I look at it as. Anyway, we'll leave it at that for right now. So I'm thinking I'm going to get the DWI. Got the cigarette foil in my pocket with meth in it, so I'm for sure going to, you know, they're going to find that, and that's going to be a felony. So, you know, I'm thinking the worst of everything. Then God steps in. The officer comes back to the car, hands me my license, says, this is what I can charge you with. I got like 4 different charges. You know, you're 20 miles an hour over the speed limit, this, that, and, but I'm just going to charge you for failure to stop on a right turn on a red light. Have a good night. And I literally heard, if, you know, if it was the voice of God, if it was the voice of Jesus, or if it was the voice of the Holy Spirit, tell me, that's it. I'm not going to cover your sins anymore. The consequences are going to be on you. And that was basically the point that I had started to try to make a change to work my way towards back towards God. During all this, Joanne lost a leg due to diabetes and her kidneys failed, and she wound up on dialysis. We got evicted from another apartment because when you're drug addicts, that's what happens is when your lease is up, you get kicked out. And yeah, time's getting away on me here. But the next scripture I've got is Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So through all the mess and through all the sin, we still had our eternal salvation. God was still with us. The Holy Spirit was still there. The last chapter is starts in 2018 when I'm clean and Joanne's wound up in an assisted living because I had to move and could not care for her, and her care had gotten to be pretty intense. Again, she's fighting God still being 100% submitted to the Lord. But I've come through that point for the most part. So through a miracle during the pandemic, even though I wasn't supposed to be able to get her out of that assisted living, she reached a point where God had finally broken her, and I wound up being able to get her out and move into the apartment with me, so we were back together again. So now we've come full circle to back where we were when we were in Calvary Chapels. We're both right with the Lord. She's submissive. My wife's back. We're in good shape. Now we got to find a church. And we didn't want to come back here because, we got to face Chick and Kimberly. Not knowing the whole time, you know, they're intercessory praying us back into the church. So we tried a few churches, no luck. And then I'm like, well, Calvary Chapel Twin Cities is just like 3 miles up the road. We can probably sneak in there. Mike's a good guy. He's right on with the word. So we show up there, and guess who's, it just happens to be the church break, or, you know, where we visit other churches, and Kimberly and Chick are there, and we roll in, and it's like, you know, okay, there's another Holy Spirit moment where, yeah, we're supposed to come back here. So we did. And that's when the blessing started, really. And it gets kind of jumbled up from this point on because it was unexpected that there would be such love and just forgiveness shown by the church when we came back. That just blew me away. And I experienced some of that in caring for Joanne as well. It was just a lesson in what God is going to have for us on the other side. And the best example I can kind of use for this is we had some situations at the apartment because I'm working full-time and doing care the other 16 hours of the day, and a lot of times I don't get very much sleep, if any. So mistakes are made, and on top of that, it affects my work because I can't be on a job site, whatever. So there was a night that I heard the Holy Spirit tell me, don't go to work. There was an emergency situation at work. Don't go to work. I felt, it's my job. I got to go. Figured Joanne will be okay. Left her home. Only anticipating it being about 6 hours, wound up being 12. And she had tried to get out of bed and fell. And so we're not sure how long she laid there. But I came home, and she had most likely been on the floor for 2 to 4 hours. And as soon as I opened the door and saw her, my heart just was torn out of my chest. God gave me one job, to care for my wife. It was my covenant with the Lord, my marriage covenant, to care for her. And I let her down. And she's got a scunned knee and she's laying on the floor. So I expected her to be crying or upset or angry. And she just kind of looks over and she's got this look on her face like she's seen a family member that she hasn't seen in 20 years. Her face just lights up and she smiles and, honey, come help me off the floor and can you make me something to eat? And just nothing. I mean, I'm killing myself. I'm through conviction to condemnation now. I'm like beating myself up big time. And it was just, there was just 100% forgiveness that I'd never experienced. And that was just a vision of what God has for us. And that, and I'm sure it's going to be much, much more. The love that we experienced and the forgiveness that we have in Christ is just beyond what we can imagine. I'm going to go to Luke 15, 17 to 23 next. And this is kind of the prodigal son situation, which follows through with what we just went through with. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great distance off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. That is what it was like when me and Joanne returned to God. It was blessings after blessings, not just you're forgiven, but you're forgiven plus. And I'm still experiencing that through stuff with getting a new job, but there was some other issues I had to go through before that came about as well. After Joanne had passed on, after Joanne passed on, I went and paid for the cremation services, right? And then I went shopping at Best Buy because I felt the Lord wanted me to kind of get up to speed because, see, we didn't have any technology, nothing. We had a like tinfoil antenna on a TV. And that was set, no computer, no nothing. And I knew I needed to, get up to speed with technology. And they said that my funds are frozen in my account. So go to the bank, turns out that when you're on Social Security and all the benefits government provides to pay your medical bills, when you pass away, they seize everything you have and everything that your husband has too. So I had no money now. So it's like, okay, this is good. I had a meltdown and literally just walked out, cried out to the Lord and told him, I can't deal with this. I can't take it. And I heard him speak to me that if I gave him everything I had financially, if I gave it over to him, he was gonna fix everything. So I had to give my willful purchases of anything that I wanted, anything. I had to just trust that whatever the Lord told me to do with the money, pray about it before I spend it. And he said everything was going to be fine. somehow, and this is, I think, one of the only cases that's ever worked out that way, the state backed down and dropped the whole thing, which is really unheard of. They usually pursue something. They didn't take a penny of my money. So it was major blessing. That was the power of God, and that's where, as we're going through the prodigal son, that was additional blessing on top for coming back to the Lord. Then, after my wife passed, one of the grandkids called up, and this was just a matter of days after my wife had passed, that her father was in the VA hospital, and he was on a ventilator, dying of cancer, not expected to make it through the night. Can you come and pray with him to accept the Lord? So then I had a choice then, because I got the right to mourn the, you know, loss of my wife, and she just passed away. It's like, but the night before I'd prayed, I said, God, now I don't have anything to do in taking care of my wife. I said, Lord, give me something to do for you. Be careful what you ask for. But it was such a blessing. I went to pray with him when he was on the vent, and I think he accepted. You can't, you know, he can't really speak, but he grabbed my hand. He lived through the night, and the next day I was able to, or a couple days later when he was off the ventilator, which he made it off the ventilator, which was another miracle, I went and brought one of those big old things that Chick has for... Does your relationship with God make you sure you'll go to heaven? So I gave him a copy of that so he could read it, big print, you know, got him a Bible, got him set up and explained the gospel to him. But he knew the gospel. He'd been in prison, which, you know, you hear the gospel in prison, similar to the homeless situation. But, yeah, I saw a change in him. He was calling people to ask for forgiveness for all the things he'd done against people. He was just ecstatically happy that he was going to heaven to be with Jesus. And it was a witness through my wife getting to pass away the way she did with the grandkids around. And then the grandkids to see their father get the opportunity to accept Christ. And it just, it's kept going from that point on. But those are just, well, if you're backslidden and you're scared to come back to the church, I'm going to tell you right now, don't worry about that. And if you think you're going to be, because I for a long time thought I was going to be, you know, I'm way behind everybody now. I lost 18 years. I didn't read the word. I didn't, you know, but I'm standing in front of the church. So God can do miraculous things. And the backslidden people should come back for the blessings. Because that's what I got, was nothing but blessings when I came back to church. So, in the conclusion, I'm going to use the illustration for reading the Word, Psalms 119, 105, your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will have made your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. For fellowship, I'm not going to repeat those scriptures. We went through them. The Holy Spirit, again, I'm not really going to be able to put anything on top of what Seth did. He did such a good job. But the Lord did lead me to Luke 13, 6 through 9. This was kind of weird. But it seemed pretty important that it gets in there. Then Jesus used this illustration. A man planted a fig tree in his garden, and came again and again to see if there was any fruit on it. But he was always disappointed. Finally, he said to the gardener, "I've waited 3 years, and there hasn't been a single fig. Cut it down. It's taking up space we can use for something else." The gardener answered, "Give it one more chance. Leave it another year, and I'll give it special attention and plenty of fertilizer. If we get figs next year, fine. If not, you can cut it down." So my reading on that is what the Holy Spirit kind of spoke to me through that scripture is the body, the church, is not bearing fruit. We're not meeting God's expectations. And God wants us to prosper. He's giving us additional chances, additional care. The Holy Spirit is being called on into the church and into churches all over, I believe, to help us. But there's some things going on that I can't reveal to you. I believe I've got some insight through a revelation the Lord gave me. But he gave me an example I can use. Although I can't tell you what I've seen, he said, this has already begun. The deception is well underway. And if the world thinks that there's going to be government tattoo shops set up so that you get 7 or 666 on your hand and your forehead, and at that point you're going to have the opportunity to make a choice between Christ or not, the false Christ, false Messiah, think again. Because COVID-19, Satan managed to convince a lot of the churches, and I don't know how many, but pretty much everyone in the world, that sin was the right thing to do. And he did this covertly by using the media to say it's not safe to be around people. It's not safe to be in fellowship, and it's not safe to go to church. And people willingly accepted that, and that's what Satan needs. He needs your will to sin. So that's the level of deception, and that's just the beginning of the level of deception, is it's going to be the unsaved people aren't going to see this at all because they're so deceived they watch the news. The news is, you're not going to get any good information on the news. But I don't recommend, unless you really feel that you're solid in your word, that you look into anything, get in your Bible. Get in your word, because the deception is deep. He's using the word against us. And we need to be well-versed and have the Holy Spirit there to assist us in discerning what's going to happen in the coming times. But I do believe we are getting close to the return. So, with that said, we're going to continue to worship. I'm going to pray one more time. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this night. I thank you for taking my words and hopefully bringing light to someone, backslidden people, unsaved people that see this message. I know I'm going to send it out to family and friends and hope that it touches people and they realize that they need you, Jesus. They need to accept you, but that's not where it ends. They need to get into fellowship. They need to get plugged into a church, and they need to start to find the gifts that you've given them so that they can use them to serve you. I thank you for this night, and we're just going to have some afterglow now. Amen.